This morning, can I ask you to turn in your Bibles with me back to the book of Acts and to chapter 20, Acts chapter 20. And let me just read to you again, in particular, verse 28, where Paul says, as he's speaking to the elders of Ephesus, he says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." And we're thinking this morning of Paul's doctrine here of the church. Paul's doctrine of the church. Remember last week we noted how Paul had, you remember, left Ephesus, and you remember he had spent the best part of 3 years teaching and preaching in the city, and we followed him in the early verses of this chapter, how he had journeyed, you remember, through Macedonia and Achaia, and you remember how there was the threat on his life, so rather than traveling straight to Syria, he'd gone back through all those places again, and you remember he had ended up at Troas, and there was that memorable meeting there with the disciples in Troas. Remember when Eutychus fell asleep, fell out of the window and died, and the Apostle Paul raised him to life again. And last Sunday, we ended it there at verse 16, when Paul was in Miletus. And you remember that he isn't alone, as he's here in Miletus. Luke is with him, who's recording all these things. And there's also this great group of Gentile men, of which some of them are mentioned there. Seven of them are mentioned there in verse 4 of this chapter. All these people he's brought with him from all these different places that he's visited. And you remember that Paul is in a hurry. He is keen to get to Jerusalem before Pentecost. And you remember that Luke is very specific in his timings, and you can work it out through the number of days that he's traveled. He's got the maximum, he's got 33 days to go from Miletus to Jerusalem, if he's going to get there before the day of Pentecost, before the Feast of Harvest. So he's in this hurry. And that brings us to verse 17. Paul's feeling the pressure of time, and so he sends this message from Miletus to Ephesus. Paul wants to give some instructions, some final words of exhortation to the church at Ephesus. And rather than wasting time traveling from Miletus to Ephesus and Ephesus back to Miletus to get the boat, he sends for someone to bring them to come, and the elders come. It was a journey of about 30 miles, and the elders travel and they meet the Apostle Paul here at Miletus. And from verse 18 through to the end of the chapter, we have Paul's address here to them. It's recorded in some detail for us. It's very rich. It contains so much that's helpful for elders particularly, but also for churches in general and for believers. And this message that Paul gives here, it's a farewell speech. In verse 25, he tells them very plainly they are not going to see his face again. And because of those words we read at the end of the chapter there, that this made it, in a sense, a very moving occasion. They wept sore, it says in verse 37. They fell on his neck, they kissed him. They were sad because this is the last time they're going to see the Apostle Paul. They loved him. He had labored, hadn't he, for Christ over these past 3 years. These people were his spiritual children. He had nurtured them. He had helped them. He had taught them in the faith, taught them the word of God. He'd even done it from house to house, he says in verse 20. So this was a very poignant, this was a very emotional moment for these elders. And this speech in many ways is unique within the book of Acts, and it's very precious. You know, as we've been working our way through this book, we've had recorded for us various speeches by the Apostle Paul. We've seen him as he's preached in the synagogues to Jews. We've seen as he's preached to Gentiles, and we've seen the words he used there. We've seen in all these different places, whether it's in the synagogues, on Mars Hill, in marketplaces, all these different speeches, and they've really revealed Paul as the preacher, Paul as the evangelist. But here in this unique address, we see really a revelation of Paul the pastor. And you can't help, as you read these words, you can't help but feel that pulse of brotherly love all the way through. His love for these people, his care for these people, his concern over their souls. There's this wonderful affection between Paul and the church that really stands out in this speech, this exhortation. And as Paul speaks here, he does exhort them and charge them there in verse 28. And as he does so here in verse 28, 29 particularly, and 30, we see Paul's idea of the church, his doctrine of what the church is, what a church is like, what a church should look like, how a church should be run. And that's the thread that really runs through those verses there. And this is what I want us to look at this morning. Next week, God willing, I want us to look at Paul's example to the church, because as he speaks to them before this, he really presents his pattern, what his life has been like, what his ministry has been like. And we'll think about that, God willing, next week. But this morning, I want us to think here about Paul's doctrine of the church. And I want you to notice, firstly, this morning, the picture of the church. The picture of the church. Because Paul describes this church using a picture. He doesn't just refer to them as the church at Ephesus. Rather, in verse 28, he uses this metaphor of a flock. He says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock." So he uses this illustration. The church that the elders are in charge of, who are overseeing, he says they're like a flock. And of course, it's clear here, isn't it, in the context, Paul is not telling these elders to go home and care for literal sheep. He's talking about the people. He's talking about the church. And of course, we can expand this metaphor. The people in the congregation are like the sheep. These elders, these overseers, these ones who are caring for them, they are like the shepherds who watch over them, who care for the people. And of course, this is a metaphor that we find throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Scriptures. Think of the passage that we read earlier in Ezekiel 34, and the Lord upbraiding and pronouncing that judgment on those in authority in Israel, the false prophets and the priests and the leaders, those in civil power. And God speaks of their wickedness, and he says, "Woe be to the shepherds of Israel." He talks about them feeding themselves, not seeking the lost, not caring for those who are weak. Of course, it's a picture that's used so frequently, isn't it? It's one, of course, that people understood in these days, perhaps more than we do today. And we need to say that it's not a demeaning picture. Some people have this view, you know, to call someone a sheep, well, that's unfair, that's unkind. Sheep, aren't they supposed to be stupid? So you're saying that people are stupid. Well, not really. Sheep are not stupid animals. Sheep are vulnerable animals. They need a lot of care. They need so much attention. They need a shepherd to watch over them. They're not stupid animals. It's a very apt picture that the Lord uses. It's a very humbling picture, a very humbling metaphor. This is what we're like. We're sheep. We need care. And when you think it through, you discover it's such a helpful illustration. It's one that reminds us of our vulnerability. It reminds us of our dependency upon God, our dependency upon the Lord, who is our shepherd, who should be our shepherd. We're creatures dependent upon our Creator. You remember Psalm 100, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God's. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." It's an illustration that reminds us too of our sin. Remember Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way." So it's such a helpful, it's such a humbling picture that Paul employs. And of course, we could go on listing many other passages, characters in the Scriptures, which remind us of the shepherd and sheep relationship. But of course, it reminds us most especially of the good shepherds. It reminds us of Jesus Christ. Remember how he said, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. He says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And he says, and I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. And Peter described the Lord Jesus Christ as the chief shepherd. The writer to the Hebrews describes him as the great shepherd. He's the one who cares. He's the one who protects. He's the one who feeds his people, the church of Jesus Christ. And these elders here, you notice, they're called overseers. But in a sense, they're also under shepherds. They're under the authority of the great and the good and the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. He's the supreme head of the church. It's Christ who undertakes to manage the affairs of his people. The church is the house of Christ, his family, his kingdom. And I think this is important to remember because we can often lean too much on man. And we can have this tendency to supplant Christ's authority with man's authority. And churches become man-centered. And the focus can be on one individual, the pastor, the person leading the flock. But we're reminded, aren't we, here that the church is a flock and Christ is the shepherd. You know, a number of years ago, I was talking to a Christian and I said to him, where are you from? And we got into a conversation. And I said, oh, what church do you go to? And he said, oh, I go to such and such a church. And I said, oh, is that such and such a person's church? And he said to me, no, it's the Lord's church. And such a person attends. And I remember sort of rolling my eyes and thinking, the man's being a little bit over the top. Surely he knew what I meant. But it was a rebuke I've never forgotten. We can think of churches in that way. It's such and such a person's church. No, it's not. It's the Lord's church. This church here, it belongs to the Lord. He's the great shepherd of his people. And that's how we should think of it, isn't it? It's not the pastor. It's not the elders. It's not anybody else. It's not their church. It's the Lord's church. And Christ is the great shepherd king who watches over his flock. But this leads us then to see, secondly, the purchase of the church. Christ is the great shepherd of his people. And Paul says here in verse 28, at the end of the verse, concerning the church here at Ephesus, he says, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He says, the church of Jesus Christ, it's been bought. It's been purchased. A fee, as it were, has been paid to buy these sheep. There's been an agreement. And having bought these sheep, Christ says, these sheep are mine. They belong to me. And I'm their shepherd. This is my people. This is my church. But of course, we ask ourselves, what was the agreement? What was the cost? What was it that Christ had to do to purchase these sheep? Well, Paul tells us here the price that was agreed was the blood of the Savior, the blood of God's Son. He had to die. He had to lay down his life. That's what it cost him to buy the church of Jesus Christ, to buy his sheep. And Christ himself said in that great passage, didn't he, in John 10 and verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He goes on in that passage, I lay down my life for the sheep. He says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. He says, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice. He says, there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And he says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. And Paul here with this farewell address, he's reminding these elders of the great cost of their redemption, of their salvation. He's reminding them of the cross. He reminds them it was Christ, the eternal Son of God, the supreme head of the church. He's the one who died for their sins. He reminds them they have redemption through his blood. That's what he says in Ephesians 1. They belong to the Saviour, and it's through the blood of the everlasting covenant. He's the shepherd who bled for them. He was no mere hireling. The hireling flees. The hireling runs off, but Christ stepped forward. Christ stepped forward, didn't he? He set his face as a flint to Jerusalem. And even when the horrors, you remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane flashed upon his inward mind as he saw all that he would have to endure, he says, "Not my will, but thine be done." And he steps forward and he goes to the cross. And Paul would remind the church at Ephesus again, you remember when he wrote his letter to them. You remember in Ephesians chapter 5, and he gives those wonderful instructions to husbands and wives. Remember what he says to husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And you note here how Paul puts it here, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You know, in the Greek, those words, his own, are not necessary. But Paul adds those words in the Greek. It reads perhaps more like this, which he purchased with blood his own. It was his own blood, not anyone else's. You see, it was not necessary for Paul, in a sense, to add it, but he does it to stress the point, to add emphasis. It's Christ's blood, his own blood. It was his own life that drained away on that cross. It was his sacrifice. You know, in the book of Hebrews, it speaks of the priests, you remember, how they entered into the holy place every year, and he makes it so clear there, with the blood of others. But Christ, he says, by his own blood, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. It's his own blood. And you know, this morning as I look at this congregation, this is what I see. I see a people who've been bought not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. It's his own blood. And you know, friends, it doesn't matter, does it, how many times we've heard this great fact. It doesn't matter how familiar we are with it. We always need fresh reminders of what it cost Christ to deal with our sins. We need to say, don't we, "Oh, teach me what it cost thee to make a sinner whole. Oh, teach me, Saviour, teach me the value of a soul." Christ's blood paid for our redemption. It was a colossal price. And it's so that we might be his peculiar people. And you know, when Peter uses that phrase in 1 Peter and he says we're a peculiar people, it's exactly the same phrase as purchased here. We are Christ's peculiar people. We are Christ's purchased people. Friends, that's our identity if we're believers in Christ. We belong to him. The world cannot say that. We've just been singing of it. Fading is the worldling's pleasure. All is boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Only the believer can say this. Christ is our shepherd. And we need to remember this, don't we? As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. So friends, let's never forget this. We belong to him, and Christ has promised to feed his people, to guide his people, to lead you beside those still waters, to lead you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He will not abandon you. He will not forsake you. He is your shepherd. In the darkest trials you can say, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." These are precious promises because Christ is our shepherd who has purchased his flock with his own blood. But you notice here a third thing this morning. We've seen Paul's picture of the church. We've seen the purchase of the church. But think here also of the provision for the church. If Christ is the shepherd, if Christ has promised to feed his people, care for his people, provide and so on, how does he do it? Well, Paul makes it clear here that one of the ways, the chief way, is to provide them with overseers. Look again at verse 28. He says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock," he says, "over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God." Paul makes it very clear here that these elders who've traveled to Miletus to meet him, they were not self-appointed men. Nor does he say they were Paul-appointed men. You know, the apostle hadn't gone round the church in Ephesus sort of hand-selecting a group of people that he liked. One day, you know, he decided we need some elders, so I'm going to go round and pick my best friends or those who are yes men who are just going to agree with everything that I want to do. He says, no, he says, that's not what's happened. It's the Holy Spirit who's made them overseers. It's the Holy Ghost. And you know there that word overseer in verse 28, in the Authorized Version, it's nearly always translated as bishop. It means someone who safeguards, someone who watches over, to keep secure. And it's used in the scriptures synonymously with the word elder. And that's the word that we find back there in verse 17 when he called for the elders. And the two offices are exactly the same. The overseers, the bishops, the elders. Two terms for the same position. And of course, the New Testament doesn't advocate many roles. It doesn't have a 3-tier, 4-tier, 10-tier structure of the church. You don't find that anywhere in the New Testament. Doesn't speak about committees. Doesn't mention teams that are set up to manage the church. There's only two scriptural roles given: elders and deacons. And we've pointed this out before, haven't we, as we've gone through our studies in the book, that such men, such spiritually mature men, they had to be selected based on the qualifications that Paul lays down in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. And these men are gifts to the church, gifts from Christ. You remember how he says, the Apostle Paul, he says that they're there for the perfecting of the saints. They're there for the work of the ministry. They're there for the edifying of the body of Christ. And churches need elders. And of course, as we followed Paul around, as he's gone to all these different places, he's given elders in every city. He's appointed them. And here he stresses it's the Holy Spirit who has made them these overseers. It's the third person of the Trinity. He's the one who's appointed them, who's given them this position. And he's done so here to feed the church of God, you notice, in verse 28. The word feed there in the Greek is a much broader term than simply providing food. It includes that, but it's a word that generally means all areas of shepherding, protection, care, love, tending to the flock. You notice in verse 32, he speaks about the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. That would have been part of their feeding the word of God, giving this word of his grace to nourish the believers. That's what feeds our souls. It's the scriptures. We must feed on God's words. Feed on it daily. Read it daily. Meditate on it daily. Now, I don't want to go too much into this point this morning, because as I said, next week, I want us to look at Paul's example, and Paul sets down a wonderful pattern for these elders as to how they're to feed the church, how they're to shepherd the people. And we see that really in the verses before and after this. So I want to really, in a sense, cover this point more next week. But I want you to notice as we move on this morning to our last point, which is the perils facing the church. We've seen the picture of the church. We've seen the purchase of the church and the provision, but notice he then goes on to speak of the perils facing the church. In verses 29 and 30, you notice Paul warns these elders. There's going to be perils ahead. There's going to be things you're going to have to face as a church and as elders. And you can really divide the perils up here into two categories. The first category is perils from without. Verse 29, he says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." So Paul carries on this illustration of the flock here. And he says, look, you know, just as there are predators that roam and prowl the fields looking for their next meal, he says, so there are men who are like wolves. They're eager to come in, and they will seize, they will kill, they will devour, they won't spare. And of course, Christ used the same illustration on a number of occasions. When he sent out his disciples, he likened them, you remember, to sending sheep, lambs, in the midst of wolves. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he speaks about false prophets. He says, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And Jesus says, beware. He says, watch out. And this is what the apostle here is saying to these elders. Watch out. Be vigilant. There's false teachers who, they look innocent, but really they're wolves. They'll try and enter the flock, and they will not spare. They'll devour some. They will scatter others. You know, we know from the book of Revelation and the seven letters to the different churches, we know from the letter that was written to the church in Ephesus, there were some who came along who claimed to be apostles, but they weren't. There was also a group called the Nicolaitans who preached a false gospel. They were known for their licentiousness. And you remember in Revelation, the church was commended for hating their deeds. But these were false teachers who would come. And if you add to this what the apostle, of course, speaks in other letters to other churches, you know there were many other groups who were teaching all kinds of heresy. Heresy that began to infiltrate different churches. And of course, we've already encountered some of them in our travels in this book of Acts. The Judaizers, who said, without circumcision, there's no faith, no salvation. Paul warns the church here, false teachers are going to come. There's perils from without. But he not only mentions these perils from without, but then he mentions perils from within in verse 30. He says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. There's going to be those who arise from within their own ranks. They're going to try and draw the disciples after them. Of course, this may be harder to spot because it happens within the fellowship. But they may start making criticisms of the elders' teaching. They may start raising questions. They may start privately teaching doctrines that younger and perhaps more naive believers are fooled by. Paul says, beware. Watch out. And of course, this is good advice, isn't it, for the church today? There are perils, aren't there, on every hand. False teachers who are only a click away on the internet and on YouTube and so on. There are those who very attractively and very crisply present false doctrine. And so you see how this warning here to the elders 2,000 years ago is so pertinent for today. For our generation, we have access today to more than any other generation before us. You know, in Paul's day, to hear a false teacher, well, the false teachers had to move around, or you had to move around to hear them. But today, it's so available. You can hear people from all over the world and listen to them. You can hear it in your own home. And there's no one to stop you, no one to guard you, no one listening to what you're listening to. A Christian today can go to a good church for an hour on a Sunday morning and then spend the rest of the week listening to a wolf online. Friends, we need to guard our souls. We need to keep our hearts with all diligence, as Solomon reminds us. If you're unsure what you're listening to is sound, turn it off. Speak to one of the elders. Paul says, look, there's perils for the sheep. So here's a needful warning for all of us. Let's be watchful. Watch and pray, we're told, aren't we, so often in the scriptures. Let's remember too that we have a shepherd who promises to protect us, to watch over us, who's already shed his blood to redeem us. Let's constantly be looking to the Lord who is our shepherd. Well, may we take Paul's words here to our own hearts. May the Lord bless them to our own understanding. And may we be those who trust more and more in the Lord our God.